I got to go to El Paso this last weekend. We got to participate in our son's wedding, and I believe we have some pictures of that that we're going to show. You guys can just kind of scroll through those in the background. It was beautiful, man. It was awesome. The wedding was perfect. We put it together in a short amount of time, and so Pastor Tiffany made the bouquet. She altered the wedding dress. I conducted the ceremony and somehow also ended up as the ring bearer in the ceremony. We had a lot going on, and it was a lot of work, but it was a lot of fun as well. And I just want to pause and say thank you to everybody that stepped up this last week. And so we had the board, obviously, they gave us permission to go. They encouraged us on our way, and they dealt with several curveballs during the week. Bonnie came in early to make sure that things were organized, to make sure that everything was printed and ready to go. Olivia led worship, and as a pastor, I can say she did a great job. As her father, I say it was probably the best worship online I've ever experienced. It was incredible, so good job, Olivia. And then Pastor Jerry preached, of course, and he talked about getting back to the basics of our faith and about how if we want to grow spiritually, we need discipline, we need discernment, and we need dependence on God. From Pastor Tiffany and I, from the bottom of our heart, we want to say thank you to everybody that stepped up. Can you give these guys a hand? Here's what's funny, though, is even though in the sermon I was careful not to tell you guys where we were going, most of you guys already knew what I was going to say. And that's because if you talked to me afterwards in the lobby, I couldn't hold it in, right? I mean, truthfully, we had just found out the day before, so I was still a little bit complaining about the whole thing too. But we kept everybody, every person that came up to us, we're like, man, did you hear? Can you believe it? This is awesome. We're so excited. And even though I tried my hardest to keep things vague during the sermon because I didn't want to spoil things for the live stream, if you talked to me afterwards, you already knew what was going on. Because when something matters to you, it comes out of you. When something matters to you, when something's important, when something's exciting, you don't have to force yourself to talk about your new grandkids. You don't have to force yourself to pull pictures out on your phone and to show everybody how excited you are. You don't have to force yourself to talk about it when your team wins the big game. It just overflows out of you. You don't have to force yourself. If you learn something new, maybe in the kitchen, you learn a new skill, you learn a new technique, all of a sudden you want everybody to know about the new thing because you've been blessed, and so you want others to be blessed as well. When something becomes real to you, it naturally flows out of you. When something becomes real to you, it naturally flows out of you. And so this raises a question for where we are today, and that's if the gospel is the best news that we've ever received, why is it often the hardest thing for us to talk about? If the gospel is the best news we've ever received, why is it often the hardest thing for us to talk about? I think this is where a lot of us as believers live. We love Jesus. We're thankful for what he's done in our life. We believe that the gospel has made a difference in our life. We can see it in action day in and day out. We know that God is on the move inside of us. But when it comes time to actually tell that to somebody else, we freeze up. It's not because we're bad people. It's not because we don't care about the other person. And it's definitely not because we're ashamed of what God is doing. I think a lot of times we freeze because we feel this external pressure on us. All of a sudden, these questions come rolling through our mind like, I don't know enough of the Bible. And what happens if they ask me a question that I'm not prepared for? What if I come across as weird, and so then I set a bad example, and everybody else is like, oh man, that's what Christians are like, and I'm not sure that I want to be like that. Or maybe my lifestyle hasn't always lived up to the ideals, and so we're like, well, I can't tell anybody because I don't want to set a bad example there. Or we're concerned about the relationship. We're like, what if I ruin what we have going? I'd rather just not say anything than to do that. And the truth is, this is exactly where the enemy wants you. This is exactly where the enemy wants you. He wants you to be silent. He wants you to be intimidated. He wants you to be overwhelmed. overthinking everything. He wants you to wait until you feel like you're ready, until you feel like you have it all figured out, until you've got every T crossed, every I dotted, until you know that, until you've studied the Hebrew and you've studied the Greek and you've figured out every possible answer. He wants you to wait until you're ready. But readiness is always a moving target. And if you wait until you know everything, you're never going to get started. You're never going to go through with it. And if you wait until there's no more fear, you're never going to move. You're never going to do it. And so, unfortunately, for some reason, and I think this is the enemy that's tricking us and lying to us, we've turned evangelism into this high-pressure, high-stakes game. And we've turned it into this thing where I have to say exactly the right thing, or I'm going to drive this person away, and they're never going to believe in God because of what I do. And so we've turned it into this thing that it's like, I would rather not say anything than say the wrong thing. And so we take a step back, and we don't, when we have an opportunity, we don't lean in, and we don't engage with that. But here's the point. Sharing your faith is not about pressuring people or winning arguments. It's not about forcing somebody to say the sinner's prayer. We're not trying to manipulate somebody into the kingdom. Because if you can be argued into something, you can be argued out of it just as easily. So we don't want to do that. We don't want to force somebody, pressure somebody, manipulate somebody into it. Instead, we want to clearly and lovingly make Jesus known. This is where everything changes, because there's a mindset that we need to adopt that is going to bring freedom to our lives, and that's this: you are not responsible for saving anybody. You are not responsible for saving anybody. Let's personalize that and say it together. We're going to say, I am not responsible for saving anybody. Ready? I am not responsible for saving anybody. You're not the Savior. Jesus is, and he's already doing a pretty good job of it. So we don't need to worry about that. You're not the Holy Spirit. It's not your job to convict people. It's not your job to convince them that they're wrong. It's not your job to convince them that they need something. You're not the Holy Spirit. You are not responsible to transform people. It's not your calling to save people. Instead, Jesus says that our calling is to make Jesus known. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn. We're gonna go to Matthew 9 and Matthew 28. Matthew 9 and Matthew 28, so you can flip over there. And while you're doing that, I'm actually going to read from a third passage in 2 Corinthians. So if you're really fast, maybe you can get to all three of them. We're going to start in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Your calling is to make Jesus known. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 17. Says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, and the new is here. So what this is saying is that when we get saved, that we are no longer the old person anymore, that old person has been washed away. We symbolize this through baptism, where we go under the water. It's like a washing, it's a cleansing of our old self is left behind. I often make the joke when I'm doing the baptism class that I'm going to hold you under until all of the sin comes out. And I know that the sin has come out because the bubbles have stopped. It's a joke. But we symbolize this through baptism. We say, I'm gonna go through the waters. I'm gonna go down, and I'm gonna be cleansed. I'm gonna come up a new person, he says. If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. Verse 18, all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, what is reconciliation? Really, really quick, it just means to restore friendly relationships between parties where they can coexist in peace with each other. To restore friendly relations between two parties so that they can coexist in peace with each other. So reconciliation with God means that at one point we were unreconciled. There were irreconcilable differences. There was a problem. There was a gap in between us and God, and it was on our end, and we couldn't get back to where God was, but God sent his Son then we might have the privilege of telling everybody about it. Verse 19, he says that God gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. So God made a way for us to have a relationship again with him, reconciling us again to him in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. This is what I'm saying here. So God reconciled us, and he also gave us a job. He brought us back into relationship with him, and he brought us back into relationship with him for a purpose. He said, I'm gonna restore this relationship, but I want you to do one thing for me. I want you to go and tell other people that their relationship with me can be restored as well. So he says, I'm reconciling you, and I'm giving you this ministry. Verse 20, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He says, all of us in here, that we have been called to be an ambassador of God, going and telling others about the reconciliation that is available to them. In politics, an ambassador is somebody who communicates the message of one government to another government or another group of people. And we have, as the United States, we have ambassadors all over the world. Our missionaries function as ambassadors to other countries, going and telling people about the good news on behalf of the church. They're standing there on behalf of the body of Christ, and they're saying, you can be reconciled to God, and here's how. And that's their job on, so in politics, we have missionaries. On TikTok, those of you guys that are on TikTok, you know about brand ambassadors, right? This is the person that is entrusted to carry the message of a clothing brand, a new technology, a medical breakthrough, something that is going to change your life forever if you'll just buy through their TikTok shop. And so they're out there and they're pushing this thing to tell you how great it is, to tell you how it's going to change your life. And for us, it means that we've been given a gift. It means that we were given a gift, and God wants us to share that gift with other people. We've been reconciled, and now God wants us to share with others how to be reconciled as well. So this isn't meant to be a guilt-based burden, but I wanted to read that to you because I wanted you guys to see that God takes this seriously. He's placed an importance on it. But as we read, we see that we're responsible for contact. We're responsible for connecting with the person. We're responsible for opening our mouth. God has always wanted to partner with people in order to accomplish his purposes. And so God wants us to say, but we're not responsible for the conversion. God is. We're responsible for contact, but God is responsible for the conversion. What that means is that I don't have to manipulate anybody. I don't have to force it. And especially, I don't have to panic. That feeling you get where your heart starts to race and your palms get sweaty and you're like, I don't know if I can do this or not. God is trying to take that pressure off of you. He's saying you're called to carry the light. And when you do that, you're gonna tell people about the reconciliation that you have experienced. I just need to be available. I just need to be obedient. I need to be willing to open my mouth and trust God with the outcome, and I need to be on the lookout for opportunities to tell others about what God has done. When I was, freshly married, had gone through an internship, and I was working at a wrecking yard, was preparing for ministry, and I remember, and I don't know why this stands out to me so much, but I remember walking, parking my car and walking up to the wrecking yard one day. And it was like God spoke to me right before I walked in. And what God spoke to me is he's like, your faith isn't weird. Your faith isn't weird. Instead, God's telling me, he's like, what I want you to do is I want you to go in. I want you just to tell people about the things that I've done in your life. And what that did inside of me was it shifted my mindset. Now, I'm not, looking to push somebody or convert somebody. Instead, when they asked me what I was doing that weekend, well, on Saturday, I'm probably going to I don't know, change poopy diapers or something, whatever I was doing at that point. And on Sunday, I'm going to church. And you know, it was just natural. It became part of my conversation. It became part of my way of interacting with the guys at the wrecking yard on Wednesday nights. I'd be like, man, or on Thursdays, coming off of a Wednesday night, man, you know, I had this great time last night. It was just so fun to be able to be in church. And here's what my pastor talked about. You know, it's just one second. God, he talked about how much God loves us, and I just loved that. And just trying to make it a part of my normal conversation. This isn't weird. It's not intimidating. I'm speaking the truth, so I can have confidence. I'm not trying to deceive anybody. And importantly, I'm just sharing my experiences. And I'm being a light. And I'm showing people what God wants to do in them. Acts 1:8 says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And in Matthew 28:19, he says to go and make disciples. You see, this isn't a side ministry that God has set aside for extra bold people to be able to participate in. Instead, this is meant to be the identity of the church. That we are all supposed to be baptized. We are all supposed to be empowered. We are all supposed to be witnesses. This is what God has for us. And I talked earlier about how God has given us a gift, and maybe a way to reframe this, maybe a different way to help us think about it, is that we are just sharing a gift that we've been given with somebody else. And sharing a gift isn't pushy, it's generous, right? If I share something that's been given to me, then I'm being generous to other people. This last week, we celebrated somebody who stopped asking, how do I protect my comfort? How do I make myself comfortable? And instead started asking the question, God, how can you use me? Of course, I'm talking about March 17th, and I'm talking about St. Patrick's Day, which I know you guys all celebrated to remember the saint who has gone on before us. And anyway, for those of you guys that maybe are a little bit unaware, let me give you a brief, very brief history of the man we call St. Patrick. His real name was Maywin Suket. I can't pronounce that. Maywin Suket. Everybody say Maywin Suket. Maywin Suket. Okay, I probably have gotten that completely wrong. He was a teenager living in Britain at the time, but it had been conquered by Rome. So it was Roman-occupied Britain where he is living. And as he's going about his life, he's 16 years old. He's, you know, in high school. He's got, you know, a part-time job, and he's, you know, trying to keep enough gas in his car and, you know, stuff like that. He's got this, you know, just kind of this normal life, and suddenly he's kidnapped and he's taken to Ireland. And for 6 years, he lives as a slave in Ireland. For 6 years, he's subject to brutal conditions, as you can imagine any slave would be. And he is learning about the Irish people. He starts to learn their language, but all the time he's praying, God, set me free from this place. God, I never want to be here. God, this is horrible. This is awful. Eventually, he is able to gain his freedom, and he walks 200 miles back to a port that can take him back to his home. And when he gets home, he has a dream. And in his dream, he says, while he was in Ireland, Patrick wrote, the Lord opened my understanding. I prayed constantly. But he had a dream. And when he had this dream, he had there was a voice that spoke to him, and it said, we beg you, holy youth, to come and walk amongst us once more. We beg you, holy youth, to come and walk among us once more. And so God called him back to Ireland, not for revenge, which honestly, if I had spent 6 years in slavery, I don't know that I'd be willing to then go and to preach the good news. You know, just like Jonah in the Old Testament had dealt with his people being oppressed, and now God tells him, I want you to go, and I want you to share with the Ninevites what has happened, and he rebels. I feel like I would probably do the same thing if I was in that circumstance, but he doesn't. He goes back. and he works to make Jesus known in that area. And in the end, historians tell us that he established about 700 churches. 700 churches all across Ireland, people that didn't know about God before that now did. He ordained over 1,000 priests into the ministry. So these aren't just people that got saved. These are people that got saved, took their Bible seriously, and decided to devote their life to it. He ordained over 1,000 people into the ministry. He baptized thousands and thousands of people all across the country of Ireland. He did it because God had done something inside of him. And he had a gift. And he knew that he had to make that gift known. Now for us in here, I don't know, maybe God is calling you to go somewhere else, but maybe God isn't calling you across an ocean. He's just calling you to go across your backyard fence. Maybe God isn't calling you to someplace far away, but he's calling you to your office or to your cafeteria. He's calling you to your family. He's calling you to your friends. And so I want us to spend a few minutes today in prayer asking God, how can I share and who can I share with? But before we do that, I want to give you four really quick things on just kind of some tools for how to share your testimony so that when you get to that point, you're ready to go. If I could have the worship team come forward, and if I could have some hosts come, we've got some little, they're actually gospel tracts, but I love them because they kind of walk through the story. So worship team, we already got them out. Oh, okay, perfect. All right, so everybody has one, so go ahead and grab those and just open one of them up. And what I want you to do is I want you to use this. I mean, you can hand it out. We've got plenty more. We're going to have them available at the Next Steps counter if you want extra. So if you want to leave it on a restaurant counter or something like that, you're welcome to grab some and use them. But more importantly, I want you to use this as a little training manual. And I want you to flip through it, and I want you to see just how easy it is to present the gospel. Just how easy it is to share with somebody about your faith in God. So how do you make Jesus known? The first thing would just be to invite them to come to church. This is probably the easiest, the lowest hanging fruit. And we've got an incredible opportunity in 2 weeks where all of society kind of shifts and puts their focus on the church. In fact, Fox, the TV station, has a program that's starting tonight about the women of the Bible. Like all of society kind of reorients and focuses on the Christian faith for the next couple of weeks. And so we've got an opportunity where you can just go up to somebody and say, hey, what are your Easter plans? What are you doing for Easter? Well, I'm going to, family. Well, are you going to church? Well, no, I haven't thought of it. Would you like to come with me? And you've got this really easy on point right now to be able to share with somebody, just to ask them to build that connection and then to invite them to church. Christmas and Easter are the easiest times all year to be able to do that. Just say, what are your plans for Easter? And then come sit with me. Number two, if you have an opportunity, you want to tell your story. You don't have to know every verse. You don't have to have that track memorized. What we want to do is we want to just focus on our experience. I used to be like this, but then I met Jesus, right? I used to be one way, and then I met Jesus. And Jesus changed my life. And it's great, too, if you're having a conversation with somebody. Man, it sounds like you're feeling overwhelmed. When I feel overwhelmed, I love having a church family that I can go to, and I know I can get prayer and I can get wisdom from people. Why don't you come with me this next week? Or to say, when I'm going through a hard time, here's how God has helped me. We want this to be natural. We want it to be an overflow out of what God is doing. We want it to be us taking the gift that we've received and we're giving it to somebody else. We're going to invite people. We're going to tell our story and then use simple tools like this gospel track that I handed out. It shows a diagram. You guys can see it. I didn't get a chance to get it up on the screen. Shows a diagram of a cliff on either side, you on one side, God on the other side, and a chasm in the middle. And then it shows how Jesus came and he filled that gap so that we can walk across that bridge into new life. It's just that simple. There's a verse that all of us should have memorized. If you don't, Write it on the back of your hand so that you remember to start memorizing it. John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. When we approach somebody that is asking us about faith and wants to know a little bit more about it, that verse summarizes the entire gospel. For God so loved the world. He loved all of us. This is the beginning. This is the plan from time, you know, from the beginning of time. God loved the world. He loved me. He loved you. He loved all of us. He loved us so much that he gave his one and only son. Why did he have to give his son? He had to give his son because we had sinned, because we had messed up, because we had caused this gap, caused this divide between us and God. God so loved the world that he gave his son. What does it mean that he gave his son? He gave his son up to be sacrificed for us. But that wasn't the end of the story. Because not only did Jesus die, lots of people died, lots of people were crucified. Not only did Jesus die for us, but he was raised again. And in the resurrection, we have hope. And in the resurrection, that's what we're going to be celebrating. So God loved, God gave. If I believe, then I will receive everlasting life. So if you're trying to figure out an easy way to summarize what the gospel story is, I can't think of a better way. But take that track, read through it, and get familiar with some of the verses that are in there, because it will help you to have confidence when you know that you're going to have a situation. You can keep it in your back pocket. You can flip through it in the bathroom before you go and talk to that person, right? You can be ready to share with them and to invite them to come and to tell your story. And then the last one, number four, is stop letting your objections get in the way. You might think, I don't know enough Bible, but the truth is you don't have to know everything in order to share your story. You might be asking, what if they ask a question that I can't answer? Man, this is great because you get to say, I don't know, but I'd love to find out with you. I'd love to find out. Let's go. Let's email my pastor. Let's set up a meeting with him. Let's figure this out. Because the truth is there's nothing new under the sun. There's no new questions under the sun. Everything that's out there on the internet is something that people have been wrestling with for 2,000 years. And they are going to find the answers if they look in the right places. So I don't know, but I'll find out is a perfectly acceptable answer if somebody starts asking you about things that are outside of your understanding. If you're afraid of rejection, understand that they're not rejecting you. And importantly, it's not your job to change them. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting him. And if you think that, well, I don't want to be pushy, I don't want to be weird, remember that you're just sharing a gift. You were given a gift. And so now God wants you to share with somebody else. The enemy wants you tangled up in excuses. He wants you listening to the lies. He wants you bought in to the delays and the objections and all of these different things. The Holy Spirit wants you to move out in obedience. This is what God has called us to. And this is our moment to be the church, to show Moses Lake, to tell Moses Lake about a God that loved them so much that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Matthew chapter 9. He said to his disciples, this is Jesus talking to his disciples right after he looked out at the crowds and he saw how many people were hurting. And he says, it says Matthew chapter 9, verse 37. He said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest fields. Jesus says that the fields are ripe. Jesus says that there are people out there that are ready to understand. In fact, studies have told us, Pastor Jerry even mentioned it last week, that 80% of people would come to church if a Christian friend would invite them to church. 80% of people have said that they would be willing to go if a Christian friend invited them to come to church. That means this isn't the time for silence. It's not the time for fear. Honestly, we are living in the last days. We are living in a time period where Jesus could come back at any minute. We believe that God is putting things together now. And now is the time. Now is the time for us to take a step of faith. now is the time for us to open up our mouths and to begin to share our faith. Because people around you, they're more tired than they look. They're more overwhelmed than they look. They do a good job of masking it. And you look at that person, you're like, man, they got a nice house. They got a nice car. They got, you know, their kids are doing well in school. They must have it all together. But you don't know the things that are going on inside of them. God is calling us to go. Because he sees the people. And the truth is, God loved us. But God loves them just as much. I want us to get the heartbeat of God. And I want us to understand that as a church and as a community, we don't exist for ourselves. We exist for the people out there. God wants us to take his message of hope to everybody. God wants us to carry this calling, to carry this gift, to be that minister of reconciliation to the lost and to the hurting and to the broken. Evangelism isn't the job of a few gifted people. Instead, it's the joyful overflow of a people who have encountered grace. And this is what God wants for us, that we would be so excited about what he's done inside of us, that just like me with the wedding at the beginning of the message, we wouldn't be able to hold it in. We wouldn't be able to contain ourselves. We wouldn't be able to stop from sharing the good news. If you're looking for, a strategy or a framework that you can use, one of the ones that I've found helpful is to identify 5 people that I'm praying for. And I'm just going to spend time every day praying for those 5 people. And I'm going to ask God, show me out of these 5 people, 3 people that I can invest in. Whether it's doing something nice for them, helping them out at work, or looking for an opportunity to serve them. And then I'm going to ask God, out of these 5 people and out of the 3 people that I'm serving, God, give me one. Give me an opportunity with one of them where I can invite, where I can show. What we're doing is we're trying to build intentionality, but if you're praying for those 5 people every day, you're going to be on the lookout for opportunities. You're going to be, if you're serving those people every day, you're going to be looking for times to be able to share the gospel with them. So pray for 5, invest in 3, and invite your 1. But importantly, we're going to trust God with the outcome. Because success isn't the number of times that they say yes. Success is the number of times that you say yes. Success isn't about getting people to come every time you invite them. It's not about manipulating. It's not about using your wise, your wisdom, your persuasive words. Instead, it's about us saying yes to God. It's about us being obedient to his calling. So today, I'm calling you to be available to him, to trust him. I'm not asking who's going to save the world, but just like Isaiah back in the Old Testament, standing before God, God says, who will go? And Isaiah says, here I am, send me. This is what God wants for us. God wants us to go and to make disciples, but he didn't leave us by ourselves. He says he's going to send the Holy Spirit with us in order to accomplish what he's calling us to do. And so in just a minute, we're going to open up the altars and we're going to pray. And maybe you need fresh boldness, or maybe you need freedom from fear. Maybe you need to God to cultivate that burden in you for lost people. We're going to open up the altars and give a chance for us to pray. Why don't you guys go ahead and stand to your feet? I'm going to pray right now, and then we'll take time to respond. But go ahead and stand to your feet, and let's all pray together. Father God, I just ask that, Lord, you would increase our burden. God, give us your heart. Because, God, we know that your heart breaks for lost people. Your heart hurts for those that are far from you. You are the God that leaves the 99 to go after the one. You are the one who tears apart the house in order to find the lost coin. You are the Father sitting on the porch waiting day in and day out for his children to come back to him. God, your heart breaks for those that are far. Your heart breaks for the lost. You are desperate to see them come back to you. And God, you know that now is their time. Now is their opportunity. God, I pray that, Lord, you would give us your heart. Help us to see them your way. God, help us to set aside our comfort. Help us to set aside our thoughts of the way things should be. And God, look to touch others and to help others and to share this gift with other people. God, we trust you. God, we believe you. God, we thank you in Jesus' name. Jesus' name. So if you're willing today,